Thank you, brethren. No, I don't think we're going to hear the whole story, because we've very much enjoyed the lessons that we've already had in discourses at this convention and the fellowship also. And it's like the song where it says, "The half was never told." We know. But God's love was gone. Isn't it wonderful to think about that? It's going to go on forever. Never going to end. But we're going to be speaking about an ending and a beginning, and we're going to go back quite a ways to start with this. In the fifth chapter of Genesis, the genealogy or the generations of Adam are given. And long life was privileged to those back in those times. Even Adam himself, who had transgressed the Lord's commandment and instruction, was privileged to live 930 years, and he died, the scriptures tell us. And we realize as we consider these things and the Lord's dealing from the New Testament and from other prophecies of times that are given to us, like in Daniel and others, that as also Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and 8, that 1 year, 1,000 years of the Lord is as 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years. But our lesson is going to be more in the latter part of the time before the flood, in the world that was, it perished. And so, as we go along here, we see that in the verse 21 of chapter 5, that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now he was obedient and walked with God, and yet his time was much shorter than that of Adam, who transgressed. But the Lord's dealings, his ways are higher than our ways. No doubt it was a merciful situation. He loved Enoch, no doubt. And he took him. Now, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And my Bible tells me he begat Methuselah. In verse 29, Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech begat Noah. And he called him Noah. The 29th verse says that he might comfort us in our times. My head's too big. It gets in the way of my life. 29th verse of Genesis 5 tells us, "And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, wasn't he? And he demonstrated his obedience to God, that he and his wife and his three sons and their three wives obediently built the ark when it had never rained upon the earth. And so, by so doing, he evidently gave, as Enoch said, some rest, some hope, some looking beyond the immediate things. And so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died, and it tells us how long he lived after the others. And if we figure that out, we'll find out that Methuselah, in the margin of my Bible, says And I think it has because like an appointed time. But the margin in my Bible puts it plainly. It says, that is, at his death, the sending forth of waters. And if we watch these and do a little adding and subtracting, you find out that that's right. Yet he died, evidently, just before the flood started. In the year, the 600th year of Noah's life, when he entered the ark. And evidently, he probably died a natural death at that great age, the longest living of any human being that recorded in the scriptures. A natural death before the flood started. At any rate, someday we'll know for sure these things. But we'd rather think. And in the meantime, that Noah, evidently knowing and appreciating the meaning of Methuselah's name, as they went about that great work of building that ark in harmony with the Lord's instructions, and they could note that Methuselah was getting older and older and older and weaker and more frail, and they needed to finish their work if his name meant at thy death the sending forth of waters. And so they continued the work. And then we all know what happened as the time went on there before the flood, how the wickedness increased. And the fifth verse says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it saddened. It says, I don't think it means that he repented and wished that he hadn't created mankind. I think it means that he was saddened by the experiences of mankind upon the earth. And it grieved him at his heart, the sixth verse tells us in chapter 6. And then the Lord said that he would destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me, or it saddens me, that I have made them, and they have come to such a state. And we know from history that all of the empires that have proceeded in human history have followed the same path. As they became successful and affluent and so forth, so did they morally descend. Everyone. And it's sobering to think about when we think of how blessed we have been in this country, and yet you and I see the foregleams of these things. You and I have hope. We have hope for all, and it's glorious hope. There will yet be rest and opportunity for the people of God and for all those that will become his people in the kingdom that you and I have been taught to pray for. But let us go on. In the sixth chapter of Genesis, in the ninth verse, it says that Noah was found among his generations a just man, or an upright man, and perfect in his generations. And we know that he was not perfect in the sense that we think of the perfection of the Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, but his family had not intermixed with the angels and brought forth the hybrid race and so forth, and the giants in those days, like mythology teaches us of, both Grecian and Roman, that we studied in school, you know. And so he dealt with Noah and gave him the instructions which they and his family endeavored to faithfully follow. The seventh chapter of Genesis tells us that The sixth verse tells us, well, first the instructions were given to bring into the ark all of his house, and of every clean beast to take seven, and the beasts that are not clean by two, all by male and female, and the fowls of heaven also. The fourth verse says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And he was obedient in those instructions that the Lord had given him. And Noah went in, the son's wife, Noah and his wife and the son's wife. And they went in two by two and so forth, just as the instructions had been. They came to them to have them, and Noah was able to direct them in. Now, in the he said, yet 7 days, in the fourth verse. And so, that is repeated. The tenth verse, it says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And you think how exact these things are and the instruction. And the seven, of course, makes us think it was in harmony, perfectly in harmony with the Heavenly Father's arrangement. And it shows us the control that the Heavenly Father has over all things, both the natural things and spiritual things, the physical laws and everything. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. And as we consider these things, we think how glad we are the Heavenly Father's hand is over all his human family, over all his works, carrying forward his plan, whether it's understood or not, day by day, year by year, in the individual lives of those that are in harmony with him, have come into Christ by through grace and understanding. And it's comforting. It's comforting to have that comfort of heart. And after they were in, you can imagine they were in there in 7 days and nothing happened. You can imagine the scoffers that had been thinking, well, Noah and that family, boy, they're sure a little off in the head building an ark, and they'd never seen rain on the earth or anything like that. You can imagine how they were probably dancing around that ark outside just scoffing and thinking, my, how they wasted. When the 7 days were up, it was a different story, wasn't it? And the rains began, and the springs of the deep were opened up, we're told. And the waters prevailed, verse 18. Of chapter 7, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, of cattle, of beast, of every creeping thing, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And it speaks of that in the breath of life. It's often interpreted as soul. Living, breathing, sentient creatures, whether they be man or beast. All died. And every living substance. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, we're going to go to the New Testament for a while. We're going to the fifth chapter of Revelation. We go from the first book to the last book of the Bible. The opening of this fifth chapter of Revelation says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Now, under the earth, I presume, would mean those that had fallen asleep in death. "And I wept much because," the Revelator says, "because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" Now, the notice it says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and Christ, for the natural lineage, was of the tribe of Judah. And the Root of David. It doesn't say the offspring of David, does it? It says the Root of David. Well, because eventually David's going to get his life through the Christ, isn't he? "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." These are all perfect numbers, "which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." In this, when it speaks of, and in the next verse also, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors, or more properly, incense, which are the prayers of saints." And the 24 elders, we believe, represent, in the Old Testament, they were represented the 24 courses of the priesthood. You remember that John the Baptist's father served in his course as a priest. And there were 24 courses. We think here they were prospectively of the 24 courses that would eventually constitute the other members of the Lamb, of the Christ. And they fell down in worship, and every one of them having hearts and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on," or some translations say, "over the earth." And so it is that we believe that they represent the church, and after all, who adds incense to our prayers? Yes, our prayers to be effective are asked in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, every one of them. Yes. Which are the prayers of saints. Yes, and we appreciate his worthiness to take and open the book. And how great is our favor and the grace of God that we should be privileged to look upon these things with understanding and to be comforted therein and to have hope, not for ourselves only, but for Adam and all his children. There'd be an opportunity, a full opportunity, under proper conditions, under the wonderful conditions of the Holy Kingdom, our Lord as the head of the body Christ. And we have great hope because we realize the great need for these things. Now, when the last member of the church and the great company, all those that have fallen asleep in Christ, were faithful, have passed beyond the veil, in the dark final phases of the dark night of trouble which will serve to humble mankind, including Israel, and prepare them, do we realize that the living generations at that time will be the greatest population that earth has ever had up to that time? The human family continues to increase, we know, and it will so continue, and so will the trouble. But thank God, you and I know that there's a bright cloud and a bright lining to the dark clouds and the hope we have. But let's, for a moment, go back to the first book for a while. There we find Noah had been obedient. They all entered into the ark, and the flood came, and the ark floated up. And the 24th verse says, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, in the 11th verse of that 7th chapter, it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." And then, that was told, we're told in the 24th verse, 150 days. Well, from the second month to the months we find in the 8th chapter, and it says God remembered Noah in the first verse, and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were assuaged. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Notice that's repeated again, 150 days. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. And they entered in, and it started in the second month, the 17th day of the month. Yep, that's 5 months, 150 days. And again, it gives us, do you suppose that happenstance that the Lord's made this so plain and given us these scriptures for it? "And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. He sent forth a raven, and the raven flew back and forth and didn't come back. And then he sent forth a dove in the 8th verse, and the dove found no rest for to put her feet on, and so she returned, and Noah put out his hand and pulled her into the ark. In the 10th verse, he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him that time with an olive leaf that she had picked off. And Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more." Now you notice how careful Noah was. "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And you notice that all this has been done in direct commandment and instruction of the Heavenly Father. And Noah waited upon the Lord to do those things, and was faithful and obedient. Now, so they went forth out of the ark. One of the young brethren in Tucson told me something. He says, well, he says, you know, there were two that didn't go forth out of the ark. And I didn't know what he was talking about. Yes, he says there were two. There were two, and they were way in the back of their cage, their pen, and they didn't go forth out of the ark. And Noah said, well, didn't you hear the instruction that you were to go forth out of the ark and multiply and breed abundantly? And they said, yes, but we're adders. Well, of course, that's an interesting story. They couldn't multiply, but I think they did, evidently, from a number of adders that have been in the earth. You know, that's a common name for snake in many of the eastern countries. Well, anyway, they went forth too, evidently. But you notice then, as it continues, in the 20th verse, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings upon the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And that's very comforting, isn't it? Ecclesiastes 1 and 4, the earth abideth forever. Yes. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So these things. Now, we want to also notice something. In this ninth chapter of... I'll get around here right yet. The Lord said, verse 9, Genesis 9:9, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So in the ninth verse, the 11th verse, and I will establish my covenant with you. In the 12th verse, this is the token of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature. In the 13th verse, I do set my bow in this cloud, and it shall be for the token of a covenant between me and the earth. Verse 15, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy the flesh. In the 16th verse, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh. And in the 17th verse, and God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. How many times he mentioned the covenant? Seven, didn't he? Seven times. Yes, the Lord knows what he's doing, and we can believe his word. And so it is that Noah and his sons and their wives went forth, and every living thing that had been saved from the flood went forth of the ark. And in the 28th verse of that ninth chapter says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, that making 950 years altogether. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. When we come to the back to Revelation again for a few moments, and, want to note something. In the seventh chapter of Revelation, we find words that are very precious to us. Beginning at the first verse, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners or the compass points of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, not on the sea, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and you know that it was 144,000, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, representative of spiritual Israelites, of course, here. And all the angels stood round about the throne," the 11th verse, "and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. The blessing, the glory, the wisdom, the thanksgiving, the honor, and the power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, in the it continues there. Also, the great multitude is mentioned in the 9th verse. And when the Revelator asked, what were these arrayed in white robes, in the 13th verse, "And he said to me, These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." Now, we know that this is a spiritual temple that's being developed during this age. And the fact that they serve him in his temple would indicate that they have a spiritual inheritance also. But they will be before the throne, while the others are pictured as being on the throne with their Lord and Savior, glorified. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." And 17th verse is precious, of course. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So this is symbolic language. They have a spiritual inheritance, and they will not, of course, be of the divine nature with immortality. So we can understand the distinctions that are here made. As we see and appreciate these things, we appreciate that which the Lord is doing and the great work our Lord opened in the apostles as they carried on the work, and the faithful down through the age who appreciated their privilege of sacrifice and following, endeavoring to follow faithfully in the steps of our Lord and of our head. And we think of those as we do that in being prepared for a spiritual inheritance. We think of the words in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and beginning with the eighth verse, how we are exhorted by the apostle in the 6th verse. He tells us, "Be careful or anxious, be patient and forbearing. Be not anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That word understanding has a thought of intellect and mind. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or pleasant or chaste, whatsoever things are just or righteous, upright, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, anything excellent or valuable or acceptable or reputable, think on these things. And then the promise comes, if we follow that admonition to the best of our ability day by day, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And if we can come to that same attitude of heart in all our experiences, we too will be profited thereby. So that when he says in the 13th verse, and we will know and feel this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so may the Lord help us to be benefited from all the experiences that we have, that we may be prepared for an inheritance with our Lord and Savior and see the fulfillment of all God's wonderful promises and blessings for all the families of the earth. And so then, when Noah came out of the ark and all with him, he built an altar, and the Lord heard his prayer, and he made a covenant with him. And if we are faithful overcomers, and we are raised together to be with our Lord, and like the 19th chapter of Revelation says it, the wife hath made herself ready, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and all those, and I think the bridesmaids, like in the 45th Psalm that came, you know, well, those blessed are all those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, I think the great company. What a wonderful opportunity and privilege that will be. And to be workers together with God then in that great work that lies ahead for God and for Christ, the Christ in glory. What a blessing. One of those blessings will be, we're told, and I think it's the 11th chapter of Revelation, would be to give reward to the prophets. What would you think about being able to give a reward to Noah or to Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel? Jesus said, which of the prophets have you not slain? He said to Israel. We know that the time will come. That will be a great privilege and a blessing. As we said, the largest population, living population, will be at the time, in the final phases of the time of trouble. And we look forward to the time when the fulfillment of Romans 11, 25 and 26 take place. The full number of the Gentiles have been brought in. And then, what does it say? The apostle tells us, and he had a glimpse of these things that the brethren had brought out. He knew some things which we didn't know until down at the end of the age. Neither did some, as even Peter recognized that. He says of things which the brother Paul has spoken of, which some are hard of understanding, that Paul was given that enlightenment and understanding of. Yes, that there would be these things and the blessings that would come. And that would be the opportunity to give reward unto the faithful ones of past, and to help the world of mankind walk up that highway of holiness, that they might receive a blessing. And in the case of Israel, even the humbling, that they will be permitted and privileged and blessed by to go through, I think is set before us very nicely in the second chapter of Joel. There would be a time when what they've been blessed, they're sending forth, they're one of the biggest exporters to fruits and vegetables to Europe at the present time. They are earning more because of their inventions and development in science and in medicine than all the Arab bloc together. And yet with all these things, they will be faced with what appears to be destruction. And we have that in a type in the second chapter of Joel. The Lord's great army. In the second chapter, then he says to them, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen or the nations should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous or zealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, or whatever, wherever they, maybe even China be involved, we don't know, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath, and the margin says, because he hath magnified to do great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. He tells them to be not afraid. But you see clearly the picture of the humbling that will be necessary, and all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and the great work of the kingdom will go forward. And so, as we see, Noah and those came out from the ark, and God made a new covenant with them. And you and I know that when the work of this age is completed, He's going to make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Judah and with Israel. And that new covenant will be the instrument whereby the Abrahamic promise to bless all the families of the earth will be fulfilled. May the Lord help us to be faithful and have a share in that glorious work through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Hersher. A beginning and an ending. What a wonderful hope lay before us, dear brethren.